Glad he mentioned my name. I just about forgot it. Frank and I have been pacing since daylight. And that's just how it is in the ministry. Years ago, over 100 years ago, there was a Scottish Reformed church, very prim and proper, a high pulpit. You know, you had to, David was describing to me one of those, and that's how those churches were built. And back in the day, the elders of the church all sat across here on the left of the pastor. And Pastor McDougall got up to preach. And he gave his introduction. And Elder McKenzie was sitting there on the end. He said, "That's John Gill." And Pastor McDougall just kind of looked at him and went on with his introduction. And McKenzie said, "That's Don Owens." And this time he kind of cut his eyes down at him, you know. Went on with his preaching, and he said, "That's Benjamin Keach." Boy, Pastor stepped aside, and he said, "McKenzie," he said, "one more word out of you, and I'm going to have you escorted out." McKenzie said, "That's McDougall." So if I say something this morning out of way, that's Darwin. If I say something that'll bless your heart, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. My message this morning is in Luke chapter 24. And here's the title. It's All in the Way You See It. Luke 24 records the last days of our Lord's presence on this earth after his resurrection. A lot of folks don't know our Lord spent 30 days, more than 30 days, after his resurrection. He did that to establish the fact that he was risen. Somebody didn't steal away his body and say he was risen, like the Jews paid the soldiers to say. He was risen. And when Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us that he was seen not only of the apostles and disciples and the women, but he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. So when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we're talking about a matter of historical fact, as well as the declaration of the Word of God. So this records all of those things. And the women had been to the tomb, and they'd heard from the angels standing before them and glistening white, and spoke to them about the Lord and his resurrection. And they went back and reported to the 11 and said, "The stone's been rolled back and he's not there." And two angels spoke to us. And they went, wonder what you've been drinking, you know. They didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. It says their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they believed them not, all but Peter. Peter ran down to the tomb, and sure enough, the stone had been rolled back. And there were no guards there. And he bent down and looked up in the tomb, and there was the grave clothes folded neatly and laid on the stone. And he departed, wondering in himself at what he'd seen and what must have taken place. And then two of his disciples, they went that same day to a little village called Emmaus. It was about 10 miles from Jerusalem. Pretty good walk, 10 miles. And they walked along the way, and they exchanged their ideas back and forth about all the events that had taken place. The women, the angels, the stone, Peter having gone down there, they were going back and forth and back and forth. And they're trying to make some sense out of the death of Christ. You ever been there? You ever wondered in yourself? And trying to make sense out of it? That's where these men were. And as they walked along, they kind of exchanged their ideas back and forth and trying to make some sense out of the death of Christ and that empty tomb. And this is where our Lord picks them up. They got their head down. They're sad. Don't understand what had taken place. And he comes up behind them. But he don't let them know who he is. He withholds their sight so they don't know him. He acts as a stranger. And he listens to them for a minute. He's walking along and he said, "What on earth are you talking about?" And they said, "Where have you been? Where have you been? Everybody knows what's taking place. Everybody knows what's taking place. Are you a stranger?" And they began to spin their sad tale. How that he'd appeared to them and went about doing good and healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and all the things that we've talked about. All those things. And then our Lord spoke to them. But before I go any further, let me just take a few minutes and say a few things that I believe will help you to understand my text. Let me begin by saying that Jesus Christ was then and is now the full embodiment of God Almighty. He was anointed of God, but he wasn't just anointed of God. He was God. He is God. This is God come into the flesh. You ever wonder how God feels toward a sinner? Look to Christ. That's how God feels toward sinners. You ever wonder if God could be compassionate to a sinner? Look to Christ. This is God. Now what he told Thomas? He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And from now on, you know the Father." Paul wrote to the Colossian church and said, in him. Don't listen to these philosophers. Don't listen to these scientists. Don't listen to these false prophets. He said, "In him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him." Fullness of the Father and fullness of the Spirit. John the Baptist said, "He whom God hath called, he speaks the words of God." He speaks the words of God, "For God giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure." He didn't measure out a little bit. He is the Spirit. You want to know something about the Spirit of God? Don't go down to a Pentecostal church. They don't know anything at all about the Spirit of God. You want to know something about the Spirit of God? You look to Jesus Christ. That's the embodiment of the Spirit of God. And he said when he's come, When our Lord ascended up to glory, he said, I'm going to send you, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when he's come, he's not going to speak about himself. He's going to take of the things of mine and show them unto you. Jesus Christ is the only manifestation of God that this world's ever going to have. I'm telling you, you throw all them dreams and visions and all that kind of stuff, you just get rid of them. That's not of God. This is the only manifestation of God this world's ever going to get is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what John said, and we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ as a man is the full embodiment of God. Secondly, if Jesus Christ is not God, come into the flesh. If he's not God, come into the flesh, he cannot be the promised Messiah and the Redeemer of Israel. He can't be. A little known fact in the professing church of our day is that God set forth the Redeemer in the Old Testament with 14 names. Every one of them was a compound of Jehovah. Jehovah God. His name shall be called, who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. His name shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. God, our righteousness. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what Paul said? The righteousness of God. His name shall be called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. God, our peace. His name shall be called Jehovah Rea, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord our sanctification. And on the list goes, 14 names. But perhaps one of the best descriptions that I ever read and the most simple declarations and descriptions of Christ ever given is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, y'all know that very well. You know that unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Boy, I tell you, one look at him, and he'd be wonderful in your heart. I was thinking as he preached, Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then Paul in 1 Timothy 1 says his apostleship was of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. He's God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And he is in God. All right, that's the second thing. Here's the third. Because Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Word made flesh, he cannot possibly fail in his work. He can't. He's God. Now, if you've got a God that can fail, you don't know the living God. He can't fail. He can't fail. Whatever Christ came to do, he did. He did. He did not live under the law as our representative and not provide us with a perfect righteousness. If he did not provide us with that righteousness and that's why he came under that law, then he failed. But he can't fail, he's God. He did not suffer and die on the cross and fail in his attempt to redeem. He redeemed. He redeemed. Jesus Christ came into this world, Paul said, to save sinners. And every sinner he came to save, he's going to call. He's going to regenerate. He's going to lead them to repentance. He's going to give them saving faith, and he's going to preserve them unto the day of salvation. Peter said, we're begotten again by a living hope, a resurrected hope. He come out of the tomb. That's what this story's all about. And my hope's seated at the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God. We're begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled. Now listen, and it don't fade away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. All right, now let me get back to my text, Luke 24. The Lord Jesus had, as he had clearly told them, rose from the dead. Now the disciples didn't fully understand what was going on. I know Peter confessed it, but he did not yet fully understand what he confessed. If he had, he wouldn't have pulled his sword to defend him. He'd have got behind him. Huh? You got a Savior you have to defend? You got one that you afraid somebody's going to hurt him? Peter didn't understand fully. He didn't understand. He knew, but he didn't know. And he wouldn't have went back to his nets after he died if he fully understood what he was telling him. And then in our text here in Luke 24, verse 13, two of his disciples were walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing the events of the day and of their master's death. And they were confused and depressed and disappointed and, to say the least, discouraged. Why? The greatest transaction in eternity had just taken place. That for which the world was formed. That for which the stage was set. And the day had come, and this great transaction had taken place. And they were going down the road, well, I'm so sad. Why was they so sad? Greatest transaction in eternity had just taken place, and they act like they thought all their hopes flushed down the drain. Gone. Why weren't they rejoicing? Why weren't these men praising God and thanking God? Why weren't these men marveling at the glorious death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How come? False religion. That's why. These men were brought up in Jewish legalism. They were brought up in traditional ceremonialism. These men were brought up believing that they could produce a righteousness by their own obedience to the law. And by that righteousness, they could win favor with God. These men were brought up believing that because they were Abraham's blood kin, they were covenant heirs of the grace of God. These men were brought up believing that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to be a relative of David, a direct descendant of David. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew all the facts. And they thought when he come, God's going to bless him like he did David. And they was going to shuck off that Roman rule, and they was going to shuck off all these idolaters, and God was going to raise Israel back up to its former state in glory. That's what they thought. Though our Lord taught them who he was and why he came and what he came to do and all the things that I talked about the other night, yet they were ignorant of the glory of God as if it was being manifested, and here it is, it's being manifested right before their eyes. Why? Because they tried to mix his words with what they thought they knew. Huh? Why do we get discouraged? Same thing. Same reason. We're raised in that junk and can't get rid of it. Can't get rid of it. Tried to mix his words with their traditional understanding, and his death become a source of disappointment, confusion, and depression. My generation looks on the death of Christ in just about the same way. They see his death as a last chance effort. God just, he don't know what else to do, so he sent his son. Sent his son. It's just a last chance effort to save men and women who just simply don't want to be saved. My generation looks on the death of Christ as a down payment on a house in glory that if you want to go, you have to assume the payments. My generation looks on the death of Christ as insufficient to reconcile them to God without the exercise of their will. They say that for his death to be effectual, you must add to it your will, your works, your devotion, and especially your money. His death was a good effort, they say, an honorable effort. He was a humanitarian. He went about doing good. But in the end, it was just an effort. My generation looks on the death of Christ in pity, a great man doing the best he could do, but ultimately failing and falling short of the mark. Why don't they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Why don't they see it? Why do they not see the honor and the love and the grace and the glory of God in his death? Paul gives you the answer in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The disciples were so indoctrinated in traditional religion, that religion of the Jews and the teaching of the rabbis, that they could not perceive of a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual Jew, spiritual circumcision. They could not conceive of it. A heavenly king or a deliverer who himself must bear their sins in his own body on the tree. They couldn't conceive of it. Oh, beloved, religion is a deadly thing. Boy, I hope when your sons and daughters go off to school and there's no Grace Church there and they call home and say, well, I'm going to go down here to Baptist church. I hope you don't think in your heart that, well, at least they're going to church. They're stepping in a rattlesnake's nest. That's what they're doing. Our Lord called these men false prophets. He called them vipers, hypocrites, blind leaders of the blind. He called the most self-righteous people to ever profess to know God. He called these men, listen to me, children of the devil. God was your father. He said, you wouldn't be talking to me like that. If Abraham was your father, you wouldn't be talking to me like that either. Abraham didn't do that. Satanic religion, Antichrist religion, will always be revealed. Now listen to me. By the way they project the life and death and resurrection of Christ. You want to know if they know God? You listen to what they have to say about his life and his death and his resurrection. I tell you everything you need to know. The disciples, believing that salvation was up to them, that salvation was by their works and devotion and consecration, could not see the necessity or the sufficiency of the death of Christ. Now let me tell you something. Our Lord went gloriously down to the cross. I hope you don't read the story of the cross and pity him. He went gloriously. To this hour came I into this world. Our Lord went gloriously down. He's dragging his cross along the way, and people looked on him and wept, and they saw that crown of thorns shoved down and the blood trickling down his face. His face had been slapped and red and bruised, and his back plowed with the whip, and they just bawled and wept, and he stopped, and he said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children." He went gloriously down to the cross. Oh, how his enemies tried to make his death a shameful death, a disgraceful death, a despicable death, a degrading death. They wanted his death to be a contradiction of everything he claimed to be. They hoped by an ignominious death to destroy his reputation and disassemble his following and put him out of their memories forever. That's what they wanted to do. But in spite of the malice of his enemies, he went gloriously down to the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, Paul said, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given that name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee gonna bow, every tongue's gonna confess that he saved sinners to the glory of God the Father. You can do it now, or you can do it at judgment, but you're going to do it. You're going to bow down before him. And our Lord came unto those two disciples as they walked and talked and joined himself with them, and he said, "Why are you talking this way? Why are you so disappointed? Why are you so depressed?" And after a few words, they said to him, they said, "Well, the chief priests and rulers delivered Jesus to be condemned to death, and they took him out and crucified him. But we thought," ain't that where trouble starts? "We thought." Can I tell you something? Let God be true, and all the rest of us be liars. "We thought." And listen to this, and we trusted. We sold out. We trusted that it had been he which should have delivered Israel. And he let him go. He let him talk. And when they'd finished talking, our Lord said to them, "Oh, fools." Oh, fools. And slow of heart. Oh. That's where the trouble is, isn't it? To believe all that the prophets have said about me. And they must have had a quizzical look on his face when they looked at him. And he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Ain't that why he came? Ain't that why he came? To suffer? To take our place before a holy God and bear our sins in his own body? Ain't that why he came? "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Oh, my soul, when Jesus Christ came into this world, God said by his appearance, "Behold, I come." I come. In the volume of the book, it's written to me to do thy will, O God. I'm going to tell you something. When he cried, "It's finished," everything God sent him to do was fully accomplished. It's done. Done. The law was exalted and honored. The justice of God was satisfied. The wrath of God burned itself out on the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't burn itself out with all the unbelievers and false prophets and devils in hell. That wrath will burn forever. But it burned itself out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion does not leave the sinner rejoicing. It leaves him in fear and shaking. That's where they want you. That's where they want you. Leaves him in disappointment. Because it really don't believe that Jesus Christ accomplished anything. Isn't that where these men were at? They loved him as a man. It leaves you discouraged and disappointed because it really doesn't purchase anything. It leaves him depressed because it says to him, "God's done all he can do. That's all up to you." Well, I hope that's not your hope here today. Hearing and seeing his disciples this way, our Lord began at Moses. In the beginning, God. And he went all through the book. He went to the fall in the garden. He went to the ark. He went to the destruction of the world. He went to Babylon. He went to Abraham. He went all the way through every book in the Old Testament. I preached one night and I was preaching on the overview, just an overview of Israel and how those things were in connection, a picture, a figure of his church. And Don called Larry and said, "What did Darvin preach on the other night?" He said, "The whole Old Testament." That's what our Lord preached to these men. The whole Old Testament. 10-mile journey, every step. And you know what? They didn't get tired of listening. They was amazed. They sat there amazed. They were just dumbfounded by the things that he said. That just, "Oh, I can't believe a man told me that." And he's going on and on and on. What wisdom this man has. And he's telling them and he's pointing all of these things out. He's pointing all of these things out that were pictures of Christ and how Christ was set forth to be the propitiation for our sins. You quoted it a while ago there in Romans 3:24. He pointed that out to them. And when they finally arrived where they were going, he vanished out of their sight. And they looked at each other and they said, "Boy, didn't our hearts burn within us?" They never looked at his death the same way again. Huh? It's all in the way you see it. All in the way you see it. Thank you.